gonna, I don't know if this week will really be the last week of Training to Win, because I think there's actually another, at least one more message that I have to complete before we're done with it. But today we're going to talk about another aspect of training to win, and it's training in godliness. Training in godliness. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we read that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for everything. Has value for everything. It's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is right now and of the life that is to come. That's an awesome scripture, isn't it? It makes me think about so many things, but before we get into it, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, open up the words today. Open up your words today and move in my heart and move through me as a mouthpiece and speak to us. We want to be more like you, and we surrender to you as our teacher. Just teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why does training in godliness have profit for both life and the life to come? Why does it have a profit for both lives? Well, I come across a story one time of a bank, and the bank was a pretty big bank, and there were four young men who worked in the trust department. And then there was an older guy who was their manager and stuff, and he worked there. So these five guys were in this one department, and it came time where the bank director said, it's time to promote the manager, the older guy. Let's promote him into another position. It's going to be a great increase for him, great increase in salary and all that. But if we do that, how about we select one of these young proteges, one of these young men who's been working with him all this time, and let's give him the promotion to management, and it'll be also a great increase in salary and abilities for this young man, a great opportunity. So they said, all right, let's do it. So they went looking at the four men and their track record and everything, and the panel of directors there at the bank said, well, this one young guy just stands out above all the rest. He's a great guy. How about we promote him, give him the job, give him the salary and everything like that, and let's tell him before he goes home today at 4 o'clock. And they said, all right, great. So then they went to lunch, and lo and behold, at lunch in the bank's cafeteria, this is a big bank, at the bank's cafeteria, one of the directors, the board of directors from the bank, was in line at the cafeteria, and quite a few guys in front of him was the young man they're going to promote that afternoon. And he watched. It just so happened that he watched him take a plate with a few slices of butter on it at the cafeteria. And as he took the plate, he noticed that he quickly tipped the plate over onto his plate on his tray, and then he kind of covered up the three or four tabs of butter with some of the food, and then put the plate back on the cafeteria thing and then moved on. And he's watching this, and he did it for the sole purpose, because it's those cafeterias where by every plate you get charged a little bit for this and that. He just wanted to save a few pennies for the slices of butter that he was going to get charged for at the end of the line. How many of you have ever been to those, like Piccadilly's? Is that even a restaurant up here? Okay, there's cafeterias where you get a piece of pie and you pay 10 bucks for it. You get one thing of chicken, you pay for that. One thing of taters, you just do that. And then at the end, they just tally it up and you cry. And it's just scary. Like, well, this guy, he got the plate with the butter and he dumped it over. And then he covered it up with the food and put the empty plate back so he would save some pennies. Didn't say anything at the cash register. The cash register didn't notice the little butter hidden underneath his leaves of lettuce or whatever. And so that afternoon, they called the young man in to share with him how they were going to promote him. They said, young man, we had selected you to promote you into a management position, but you didn't notice this, but this director over here was behind line in you, and he witnessed that you cheated on something as small as some slices of butter in the cafeteria. You hid it. And that little lie, that little deception, hiding those slices of butter just so that you could save pennies? He said, we can't promote a person like you in our company, because you'd lie over just pennies that are so insignificant. In fact, we can't employ a person like you. So they fired him on the spot because of the lack of integrity that was displayed over a few slices of butter. I look at that and I think, man, training in godliness. He was a young man. He was getting up in years. I'm sure he's getting older, waiting to go to the next level in his job or whatever. Didn't his parents at some point teach him, don't lie, don't stretch the truth, don't exaggerate, don't embellish, don't give the false impressions, don't do any of that? Didn't someone in his life teach him that? I'm sure someone did at some point. Even in cartoons, even in all that stuff, people teach that. But this young man suffered the loss of that job and that potential promotion and all the benefits that come with it simply because of a flaw in character. Character really does count. Character matters. And you know, it's funny, but the closer you get to an individual, the more you have an opportunity to see the flaws in their character. If you spend a lot of time with me, you will find there's not just the idiosyncrasies and crazinesses that I display here at church. I have many, many more. Many more. And the more you spend time with me, the more you laugh and cry. You just go, oh my gosh, there are so many levels to this guy's weirdness. And hopefully, my oddities don't discredit the name of Christ. Hopefully, my character displays in some small part the character of Christ. And you know what? That's the whole focus of the Holy Spirit's training in my life. God is wanting to train me to look more and more like Jesus. And that's exactly what he's wanting you to do. He's wanting you to be trained so that you look more and more like Jesus. We talked about that last week. That's his focus. And I'm telling you the truth. Jesus wouldn't steal a few pieces of butter just to save some pennies. We do, but he doesn't. And so little by little, we are shaped and trained. That young man, I would hope that when he was fired, he took that discipline because that had to hurt. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine the walk home that he had, the drive home that he had, and then when he talks to whoever he talks to, I was let go today. Why? Butter. Cheated. Stupid. I don't even like butter. I wanted margarine. You know, I don't know what he, I mean, can you imagine the pain and then the ridicule that he would have got? Are you kidding me? You got fire over butter? You know, and boy, he probably was lit into by everyone. And then I wonder if he ever ran into some of his coworkers, the other young guys, you know, at festival. Hey, man, I'm trying to buy some coffee. And they go, make sure you pay for that coffee. Yes, they laugh and walk away. I mean, are they teasing him now because he's a butter thief? I look at this and I think, wow. Proverbs 16:12 says this verse. It says that it's an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts. A throne is established on righteousness. A throne is established on righteousness. There's a reality to your life and to my life. If you want to run your life well, if you want to be successful, if you want to train to win, you have to learn what godliness is, what righteousness is, because that's the very foundation of your authority. Ooh, this is good. This is the foundation of your authority. If you don't get things learnt right away, like grammar, then you are not going to be taken serious when you go to stand in front of people and you try and teach them what needs to be taught. All that stuff, you gotta learn all of these things, and that's how your authority is, you know, really secure. Have you ever, as a parent, had second guesses before you enforce a discipline that you yourself struggle in? Come on, mom and dad. Have you ever stood before your kids as they're learning one of these essential qualities of character? Have you ever said, how do I say this? I'm about to go in and tell my kid to do X, Y, Z, and I'm feeling pretty guilty that I'm a failure in X, Y, Z, so how do I have any right or privilege to stand before my kid and tell him what to do or not to do? And as they get older, kids have the knack to turn around and go, oh yeah? Well, and they tend to take that mirror and show it right back at you and go, na 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 na, boo boo. You do the same thing. And then what do you say then? You're right, but do what I say, not what I do. And it just becomes crazy. So a lying parent will have a real hard time teaching a kid not to lie. An unfaithful parent will have a real hard time teaching a kid to be faithful. A parent who, you know, cuts corners all the time will have a real hard time teaching his kid to have character when people are watching and when people are not watching. It's difficult. So you have to learn it at some point. Now, we're not perfect. I have to say this again. So what do we do when we are short in one area, in character? As a parent, you're learning, and yet there's no escape from it. You have to teach and train. What do? Be honest. Be real honest. I have great parents. I really do. I have great parents. And I remember when I was little, I got a whooping for something. I don't remember, because I got a whooping for a lot of things. I was always getting whooped. And that was the South. I was in Oklahoma. I was raised in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, you got whooped everywhere. In fact, you got whooped in school. I remember I got whooped in school one time in kindergarten because I punched a girl in the nose, gave her a bloody nose, and then I had to clean up the blood. And that was part of my punishment. And then I went down and then I got a whooping. The reason I punched her, though, is important. She said that my brand new Buster Brown shoes were ugly. So when she was in the girl bathroom line and I was in the boy bathroom line, I hauled off and punched her. After I got my whooping at school, I come home and my mom was at home. She gave me a whooping. And then my dad came home at 5:30 and he gave me a whooping. I got 3 whoopings in one day. I don't think I've punched a girl since then. Have I, babe? Good job. All right, man. All right. So I look at this and I think it's so funny that, what was I saying with this point? I got distracted about punching a kid in kindergarten. what do we do? What do we do when we, as parents, we fall short and yet we're still teaching people? So I got this whooping one time and what I remember about it is not what I did, but here's what stood out to me. I was sitting in my room. I was still crying from the punishment. And my mom came in. I vividly remember this. And she sat down with me against the wall of my bedroom. And she had tears in her eyes. And she said, Benji, because that's what they called me when I was little. She said, Benji, I just want you to know that I'm your mom. And I know that you see me sometimes. And I lose my temper. I say things that I probably shouldn't say because I'm really angry at the moment. And you know, right now you're little and I give you whoopings, but you know, God gives me whoopings and he disciplines me. He doesn't discipline me with a belt, but he disciplines me. And she began to talk about how she gets whoopings from the Lord until she learns. And she's teared up and crying. And I sat there thinking, and instead of feeling like, how dare mom whoop me, because sometimes I did complain to my dog. Yeah, mom and dad are so mean for whooping me, you know, and stuff like that. This time I felt an identification. I felt, Mom, you're like me. Your heavenly Father is a good Father, and he disciplines you and loves you in that way, and you are doing the same thing to me. Instead of feeling bitterness and resentment, I felt admiration and a sense of identity. And you know, to this day, it's one of those many aspects I look at my mom and my dad and I love them for, because they were transparent with me. Be a parent that's transparent with your weaknesses. Don't hide them from your kids. Be smart about it. Don't tell them everything, because that's just foolish. But be real, be honest. They do see you. And so now let's move on. Godliness establishes your authority. This is very, very important. As a young person, you've got to learn this. God's standards then become very important to know. And so, I don't know, in one of our small groups, we talked early on about the importance of the Bible and the reason that doctrine is important. The doctrine that we study. So the reason we have this Bible, the reason we study the Bible, is because the teachings of the Bible determine character. The standards that are propagated in Scripture, the Ten Commandments or the Two Great Commandments, things like that. All of these things, they define your standard of right and wrong. It's actually God's standard that's passed on to you. And so when you look at these doctrines, they form a thing called character. That intangible but yet very relatable sense of who you are. Because your life will be it'll be the culmination of all your choices and decisions. And you make those choices and decisions based on your paradigm and your mental framework. So you're taught, you're renewed, you're built mentally to see the world in a certain way. And the Bible shapes that thinking. The doctrine determines character, and character determines destiny. That young man's character determined whether or not he was going to be promoted, didn't it? What does your character determine? Has your character determined where you're at today? Are you at the place where maybe inside you go, this is exactly where I want to be? Or are you someplace else? Why? Sometimes we look at the position that we have in life and we go, I sure wish I was somewhere else. Well, sometimes the reason you're at that place in life is because Maybe your character hasn't been formed in an area. And yet you still have an inner longing for some place that God's built you for, but you just haven't built the character to contain that destiny yet. But you've got to build the character that will contain that destiny that God has for you. You know, some people may never learn the things they have to learn so that they could be the people God's wanting them to be. That's why education is important. That's why making choices when you're young is important. That's why taking the time, all that energy, it's very, very important. Or you have a life of regrets. You'll look back and you'll say, I never learned what I needed to learn so I could be the person I knew I wanted to be. What a sad, sad state to be in. You know, Gary, when I die, I want to draw my last breath and I don't want to have any regrets. I want to draw my last breath and I want to say I left it all out on the table for God. I did everything I was supposed to do and I committed myself to discipline and to training in godliness and all these other aspects so that when I die, I know I ran my race well. So that when I see Jesus face to face, he'll look at me and he'll say, hey, good job. That's awesome. Instead of drawing that last breath in my words to my wife or to my kids would be, I'm sorry, don't do what I did. What a shameful legacy that would be, wouldn't it? Man, when I look at the eight faces of training that we talked about the very first week that we jumped into this training to win, I mentioned all kinds of things like tutoring and instruction, devotion to God, refined special skills, athletic and gymnastic, physical training, those things, the nurturing of life and all of that, and reform. The one that I love is character development today. That's what I want. I want to share with you a report that came out of the people of Sweden, and this is by no means a generalization that is to be applied to every person that lives in Sweden, by no means. But one report said this. It said that it was obvious that the old-fashioned values were no longer important to the Swedish or to those people in Sweden. The old-fashioned values that said fornication is bad was no longer accepted. In fact, old-fashioned senses of what fornication is now quite accepted by the parents in Sweden. It's normal for their youngsters. So much so that now less than 5% of girls and less than 2% of boys reach their wedding day with any sense of purity or virginity. They're just very, very immoral in that one aspect. You see it very clearly. And I look at this and I think, does that have any bearing on the rest of their life? Well, it comes to my mind that it's funny that in Sweden, that country has the highest suicide rate of all other countries. And I wonder if it's just another way of saying when sin is undealt with and hidden in our hearts, if we've not learned to deal with sin and expose it, the psalmist tells us very clearly in Psalms 32:3, when he was fornicating and having immoral things, his very bones wasted away inside of him. He said, I went around moaning and groaning and my very bones wasted away. You know, depression often is systemic of undealt with sin. There's junk in the trunk and you can't deal with it. And so you carry the weight of sin somewhere inside and it eats away at you to the point where you feel depressed. So the answer is deal with it. Be godly, deal with it. Do what 1 John says, bring it out and confess it. Let God cleanse and purify it. Get rid of that junk and move on. But a lot of people don't know how to live godly and they're not dealing with even the old-fashioned standards anymore. What used to be old-fashioned is no longer considered weird and old-fashioned. We don't even consider it. It's sad. It really is sad. I was thinking of the many different people in the Bible. I was thinking of all the different people in the Bible, and I was asking myself, it's like, who would be a person I would love to be like in godly character out of the Bible? There's many. And out of all of them, I would probably say for today, let's turn and look at Daniel. As you turn and look at Daniel, I want you to think about the time when you had, how many of you have kids? How many of you had kids? Just show them up. You got little kids, don't you? Some of you got little kids. Now, it's amazing when you're holding that little kid in the nursery or whenever or wherever, and you're looking at him. Very few parents hold him up, hug him, and go, oh, look at this future criminal. You know, they don't look at it and go, oh, You are such a cute adulterer. You're going to grow up and be filled with lasciviousness and malice in your heart and bitterness and unforgiveness. You're going to be an angry person. You're murder. You're such a cute murderer. You know, no one ever looks at them and says that, do they? They have great hopes for them. You're going to be a president someday. Just not like our current one. No, I don't know. You know, you're going to say all these things. You're going to run a business. You're going to do this. You're going to study and become a great something or other. That's what you think of, right? Well, I came across a superstitious practice in people in the South. I love this. This is my favorite. So they have this superstitious practice. And what they would do is when a kid was little, they would set different articles out in front of them. Just as they're starting to move around, and based on what they would grab, they would say, that's going to tell us what they're going to be. So they would set things out like, so they'd set money out. They'd set money out. And then they would set the Bible out. And then they would set a toy gun out. I know, it's crazy. And they would set a hammer out. And so if the little baby was there and he went for the hammer, they would go, he's going to be a tradesperson. He's going to learn to be a carpenter, build something. He's going to work with his hands. He's going to be a farmer. That is awesome. And if he went to the money, they would say, he is going to be a businessman. He's going to like run companies and make tons of money and be so smart in business. It's great. And then if he went to the Bible, they would say, he is going to be in the academic world. He's going to be a clergyman. He's going to be a teacher, he's going to be doing something. This is awesome. And what was the other one? The gun. And if he went for the gun, they said, well, he's going to be a criminal. He's going to be a violent person. And so I like that, you know. So they put all this up. This one dad was so excited to see what his son would be. And he crawled and he reached for the money. And just before he grabs the money, he just went like this and didn't get it. And then they went over to the hammer, and he reached for the hammer, and he almost got it, and he's like, well, that's okay. And then he didn't grab that either. And then he turns to the Bible, and I don't know if he liked it or not, but then he went for the Bible, and just as he's about to grab the Bible, he leaves the Bible, and then he looks over at the gun. And the dad goes, oh, no, oh, no. And the little kid walks right over, crawls right over to the gun, and he picks it up, and then he picks up the Bible, and then he picks up the money, and then he picks up the hammer. And the dad yells, oh, no! He's going to be a politician. I know. You knew it was a joke. You. Thanks for laughing. That's good. I don't know what you think, but when I think of what my kids, what I want for them, I want them to be people like a Daniel in the Bible. I want them to turn out like him, that knows godliness and has been trained in godly character, and it just does great things for them. That his life is blessed because of godliness, that he wins, that she wins because of godliness in their life. And so in Daniel, let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see the story that is probably the most prominent story that is associated with Daniel, and that is Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den. I love this story. I love this story. It's wonderful. And it is not a make-believe story. This is not a fairy tale. This is legit. It happened. It really happened. And it happened so that today, as the New Testament writer said, those stories were written and recorded for you and I today, thousands of years later, so that we could hear them still at this moment and they could inform our godly character so that we could learn. We could be trained in godliness. And so here's what I see. Daniel has a picture of righteousness. And his righteousness did two things in particular for him. It gave him a ticket to win. He won because he was trained in godliness. But also this thing. It guarded him. It protected him. Because he was trained in godliness, he had this pathway, a ticket to win when no one else would really win. And he was also guarded. And so young persons, I got my girl, I'm going to kick her out. She's going to go to college here in just a matter of months. And I look at her and I look at the rest of my kids. I look at your kids. I look at the rest of us in this house and I say, every one of you, I want to give you in this sermon and in this message a ticket to win. I want you to win. And it's through learning godly character, learning it in some way, shape, or form, committing yourself to it. That's what Daniel got. And I want you to be guarded. How many of you want your kids to be guarded from bad things? I do. I don't want Satan to come into a young person's life and steal from them their destiny, or destroy something that God wants to do in their life, or destroy a marriage that they eventually have, or something like that, or destroy something in their life, like their business or whatever. Like so many examples and telltale signs that we've seen in our world around us. The Weinsteins of the world, where what they build is all torn down because of their illicit behavior. The leaders in political realms, because of the indiscretions, the little slices of butter that they hide in their life, that come back and bite them. All these things, I don't want the devil to come in and destroy something that God wants to do in my kid's life, and so godliness needs to be there to protect them. Like the New Testament says, it needs to be the breastplate that covers them. The breastplate of God's righteousness that covers them against the attack of the enemy. And it's important for us to have it. So, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and then again in verse 26 and 28, I want you to know that Daniel was exalted specifically because of his righteousness. Turn with me to verse 4, and here's what it says. Then the commissioners and the satraps begin trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Wow. You mean there was no connection with the Russians? No evidence? Inasmuch as he was faithful, he was not corrupt in anything. And there was no negligence. He wasn't lazy. He didn't forget, just leave something undone. Isn't that powerful? That was one of those things, right? Hard work. Wasn't that the thing we talked about? Training to win. You got to be a hardworking man, a hardworking woman. That applies to spiritual life and practical life. Daniel got it. He was trained in this. And he was young. There was no corruption, and he was to be found in him. Wow. So then these men said, well, we're not going to find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it somewhere with him and his relationship with God or our laws. They had to turn then to his faith. I look at that and I think that's so true. Turn now to 26. Same chapter, but verse 26. This is after the story of his protection in the den of lions. And here's what we read. So then King Darius makes a decree that in all of the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Why? Because Daniel's God is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion, his authority and reign will be forever. For he delivers and he rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed. What did he enjoy? Verse 28 says, what did this Daniel enjoy? Success. He enjoyed success. Why? It all comes back to godly character and training. Daniel enjoyed success because he was trained in godliness. That wasn't the only thing, though, was it? He also experienced persecution because of it. You know, here's the goofy thing. Anytime God's favor rests on somebody, it's like an invitation. It's like an invitation for people to be jealous or not like you. It's so true. I remember one point I was working for this little tech company, and I was just one of the crew. Every morning I was just one of the crew. I didn't have any seniority or any of that stuff. And all I did was every time I'd show up at someone's house or do things, I was just really nice and just loved them. I just figured I was a pastor that installed TVs and their satellites and their phones and did stuff like that. I just figured I'd be nice to them all the time. And it won me favor. I became known in just a short amount of time as the guy to send to any of the trouble people because they suddenly started to do better. And it worked out great. And then I also became known really quick as the guy in the company to go bring your problems to. So other crew guys would say, hey, can I buy you a beer after work and can I talk to you? And I'd be like, well, you don't have to buy me the beer, but I'll talk to you afterwards. And so then I'd sit there and I'd talk, man, I have a problem with this and that. I don't know if you're the go-to guy. I know a couple of you shared with me your stories. You seem to be the go-to guy where everybody brings their problems to you. I'm sorry. But they're opportunities to witness. their opportunities to show them Jesus. And I began to talk to him about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. Now, my boss was a Muslim. He hated my guts from day one. The minute he saw me, I think he saw a big sign that said, "That guy is ugly and I hate his guts." And he would talk publicly about it. He would mock me publicly. Whenever we'd come together as staff, he would single me out and say bad things, curse me in public. He would say things in Arabic, cursing my religion, my faith, and mock it, and then give me the worst jobs possible. He really would. Like the day I rolled up on the one job and it was covered. The entire basement floor was covered with poop and feces from an illegal pit bull raising group. It was horrible. No one would do this job. I turned it over to the health authorities and it was just nasty. It was horrible. Anyway, I got all the bad jobs. But before I left there, that same guy called me his pastor, asked me to do him and his live-in girlfriend's wedding. And those guys that were around me, they all knew who I was and would come to me for prayer and they would talk to me. And you know what? It wasn't really just me. It was just me loving and being faithful and being kind. And I liked that. And that was just the favor of God on me. They would give me all kinds of things. I loved it. The job didn't last for long because then we moved and we took another church. And I look at this and I think sometimes when you have the favor of God, you will get persecution. You'll get the dirty jobs. People won't like you just because you're a Christian, just because you're a believer. And I think that's just part of the process. It's just normal. Daniel got that. But God's favor, since it invited persecution, what does it say in Daniel chapter 6, verses 14 through 16? And let's just zero in. Let's zero in on this one section of it. Verse 10. We'll go in on verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, the persecution that came to him was basically no one could worship any other god but the king. That's what they said, the king was a god. That's what everybody's going to do. No praying, no nothing. And they did this to trap Daniel, since Daniel was faithful in his religious functions. And so when Daniel knew that this document was signed, he entered into his house, a roof chamber that he had windows, and they were open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. He didn't change one single thing. He continued to just function as that godly man that he was, even though he was about to be trapped. And so they then trapped him, and they pointed it out to the king, and they said in verse 13, "O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petitions three times a day. This Daniel, he keeps praying, even though you made it a law not to pray. So throw him in the den of lions like you should." And so they do. I look at that and I hate it, but it's a part of what we are. You know, I guess at this moment, can I pause for a second and just say, sometimes I think we have a big disconnect with persecution. You know, one of the ladies in our small group, she really follows the persecuted church and has a passion for it. Someday I hope to have some things here at the church to really promote awareness of persecution, awareness of the things that are going on. I know some of you have read some of the personal testimonies and stories of Richard Wurmbrand, different things like that. I love these accounts. I have friends that have been in foreign countries and have been persecuted. I look at all that and I think it's very real. But for us in America, for us in Wisconsin, for us right here in Green Bay, good old Green Bay, for you, wherever your job is, in whatever situation, what's the persecution that you're likely to face? You know, often the persecution that we're likely to face is in our own household. The persecution that you're likely to face is your own conscience. The persecution that you're likely to face are those people that you work with. You know, here in this environment, we're very religious. We have deep roots in Catholicism, Lutheranism. We have deep roots in religious practice and functions and lots of good people. And you know, the quickest way for you to be persecuted is to suddenly take it out of the realm of religion and make it a relationship. The minute you say, "I believe," and the minute you dare to say, "Well, I want to do something more with my faith than just go to church," suddenly you invite criticism. Well, how dare you criticize your roots? How dare you disrespect what you've been brought up to believe? Where does that come from? That comes from the very pit of hell. To come against your intentions to be more like Christ and to grow in godliness. And so all of hell itself sends an attack out on you and says, stop that person from turning this religion into what it's meant to be, a life source, a relationship where you pray daily, where you touch the very throne of God, where you see the power of God, where it transforms your life. It does things in your life that no religion was ever meant to do. It's powerless to do the things that only a relationship with God does. And the minute you dare to make your faith more than just religious practice, you may have your parents criticize you. You may have your close friends turn their back against you. You may have those people that are the nicest people in the world say the evilest, most nastiest things about you. Why? It's persecution. And that's what often I hear we experience in this world. But you know what? Don't take it and feel despair, because every time you miss out then, every time you have lost out because of that, God will replace it with more than what you could ever ask for or hope for or imagine. You know what? That's what I like about our family here. You know, we don't have any family close, do we, Petraea? They're all in other states where it's much warmer. We live in Wisconsin, where the only thing warm is your hearts. That's it. We got cold temperatures, but amazingly warm hearts. And so I have adopted all of you. I have adopted the Parma family and the Pagel family and everybody. I could list everybody. And so I'll eat dinner and I'll spend time with you guys. I'll make fun of your children instead of my nieces and nephews. I'll play games with you that are fun that I can cheat at and stuff like that. I'll do all of those things because you are my family. I have adopted you. I have chosen to not share just the gospel, but even my life. And I love that. But you know what? That should be viewed as a reward when you've given up because you've chosen to follow hard after God. And some of you will experience that persecution and loss because you're following hard after God. And it's heavy on your hearts, but don't let it be the end of the story. Rejoice, because God will provide. Amen. And God did in Daniel's situation. In Daniel chapter 6, still verse 19 through 24, what do we see? We see that as the king arose on the day after his imprisonment with the lions, he went in haste quickly to the lion's den. Verse 20, and when he had come near the den to Daniel, he started crying out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you've constantly served. What a beautiful statement. The king said, the God who you constantly serve, has he been able to deliver you? Has he? Daniel spoke back. My mind says that the minute Daniel's voice raised back and he said, oh, king, I just see King Darius hitting the ground thanking God. God, you are real. God, you are real. He said, yes, my God sent his angels and he shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me in as much as anything, as I was found, what is the word? Blameless, innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. He was protected because of what? Righteousness. Every accusation falls short. There's nothing to really take root. This is so powerful. I'm wrapping up my message here. Here's the problem that I see. A lot of times we become expert cloak and dagger masks. We hide stuff. We find new and better ways to cover the butter on our plate. You following me? We find new and creative and better ways to cover the butter on our plate. And so anybody that would point a finger at us and say, hey, you did this. We go, I don't know. Plausible deniability has become a phrase in our culture. I don't know any. I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, we do know what you're talking about. We just have played the deck in such a way where we can deny. I don't know. That's called politics, right? They're politicking. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I look at Daniel, and Daniel had nothing in him. Nothing in him to give a validity to that accusation, to that judgment. I can't always say that about myself. I bet you can't always say that about yourself. But I know someone who can say it. Jesus said, He said to his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, guys, I'm not going to say much more because the prince of this world is going to come after me soon. He was talking about the crucifixion. He was talking about all of that onslaught of Satan against him physically. He was going to slay the Son of God for the sins of the world. And Satan didn't know it. Satan just wanted to end his life. And Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming after me. But here's what he said. He has nothing in me. See, what godliness does is it protects you. It protects you from being destroyed or stolen. And Jesus said that, and he said that because it gave then a credibility to another statement he said in John chapter 10. He said, I've come to lay my life down. I've come to lay my life down. Why did he say it like that? He said, Satan can't take from me because he has no validity. He has no proof in the pudding. There's no reason for it. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm righteous. And so when he comes to say, I've got every right to kill you, he's like, no, you don't. The only way I'm going to die is because I willingly say, I'm going to lay my life down. That's amazing. That is amazing. And so because he was willingly able to lay his life down, the power of the Holy Spirit was evidence in his life. There was no fault in Jesus, so he could take his life right back up again. So he said in John chapter, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to pick it right back up. Only Jesus could do that. None of us in this room could do that. He did that for you and I so that in faith we could receive that same righteousness for salvation. But that righteousness is it's a positional righteousness, meaning you are saved. Now, a progressive righteousness is a doctrine called sanctification. That's called putting your position into movement. Start walking like you are righteous in God's sight. That's godly living. He calls you holy, now walk a holy life. Now walk it out, be holy, because that's what you've been made. That comes little by little. So that means when you got saved, you might have had a filthy mouth. But the evidence of God in your life is you will be sanctified little by little. You'll go from dropping the F-bomb to just doing maybe the D four-letter word, and that's it. And that might progress for a long time, and every time you stub a foot or whatever, it's D, 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 D for all day long. And then it's just slang. And then after a while, you might go, I feel bad saying slang words now too. Suddenly God just used that hyssop and washes the slang out of you. I love that, but I think it's powerful evidence that you are not just started in your life with God, but you're progressing in your walk with God. And you know, this happens in every arena of your life with godliness. You start out with a standard because you feel the impact of God in your life. Something doesn't feel right anymore to you because now you're saved. And all your friends might go, well, how come you didn't feel bad about that last week? Well, this week I'm saved and now this feels bad. But as you progress, now everything starts to change. Choices of movies, choices of songs, the people you spend time with, everything that you do, it just starts to change. Why? That is progressive sanctification. It's healthy. It's godliness. Now, the benefit for it is you will be protected because you're not a liar. You're not a cheat. You're not a person that does all these other things that are immoral. And you will have less of a chance of being depressed. You'll have less of a chance of bad things happen to you. Why? Because you are not giving the devil an open door to come in and destroy in your life. Your thought life is different. Your attitudes are different. Everything has changed. Like the lights. We just changed the lights. To add the mood music. Be prepared. I just love it. One of these days, we're going to have a clap on, clap off thing or something like that. Maybe in the next building, we'll have some function where I'll just do a sign and it'll just morph slowly. But I look at this and I think, For you and me today, as you leave this church today, I want you to think of godliness being your protector. I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not only for salvation, that's for everyday living in your heart. Your heart is exposed if you have corruption in your life, inconsistencies in your godliness in your life. If you're not walking godly, you are open to attack, friend. You're open to heartache. You're open to job loss. You're open to all kinds of things. You're open to depression. You're open to so much simply because of the inconsistencies in your foundation. But be encouraged. Through righteousness, you have a strong foundation. Your ability to run your life, to live your life, to rule it, it's insured, it's established because of godliness. And even if you find yourself tomorrow in the extreme circumstances of face to face with real lions, you will be protected because of God's power and sovereignty in your life. The very things that Satan wants to do to destroy you will turn back and destroy what he was trying to do to destroy you. And in Daniel's life, it was so apparent. The very lions that they were going to use to eat Daniel, King Darius then turned and he said, throw those satraps and those deceivers into that very pit that they had built for Daniel. And those lions feasted on the bones and bodies of those evil deceivers. And I want you to know that in your life. Whatever happened in the past is in the past today by the blood of Jesus. Moving forward, from this day forward, you don't have to give in to temptations to stretch the truth or to lie a little here or there. You don't have to be any of those things. You can make it your ambition to be more godly tomorrow than you were yesterday. Do you want that? Do you want the protection that God has for you? I hope you do. Do you want the favor that comes when you choose to live more godly tomorrow than you did yesterday? I want that. Do you want the renown? Do you want to experience the success that comes because you have made it your ambition to let the Holy Spirit shape your life? Don't let the culture shape it. Let God's word shape it. Let God set the standard for righteous living in your life. Don't let me set it. Don't let me set it. If you let me set it, it's going to be just about as bad as if you let someone else set it. You let the Word of God set it. You let the Holy Spirit be your teacher and your guide. And I promise you what God promises. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Even in the midst of persecution and trial and heartache. You're not disqualified, friend. You're not disqualified from those blessings. You can stand today and you can say, you know what, God, from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. From this day forward, I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to make every ambition to live for you. And it's not in your own strength. It really isn't. It's your will, but your willpower isn't enough. That's powerless, really. But by the grace of God and His love, you feel His love every single day motivating you to live godly. That's what fuels it. Would you stand with me in closing? I don't want to belabor this, but I'm going to share with you an image that I feel like the Lord put on my heart. The Lord put this on my heart, I believe, and it's amazing, but we have this really big magnet right now that I tore something apart and I found this big magnet in it, and I don't know why I kept it, but I just thought it was fun, so I kept it because I'm really a 9-year-old boy. And I put it on the fridge. I've hid it on the side. Have you seen it yet? See, look at that. I hid it on the side. You'll go back today and you'll check it. And there's this fat magnet sticking on my refrigerator in between the cabinet and the refrigerator. And I look at it and I go, look at that cool magnet. I have no idea what I'm going to do with it. It's just sitting on the fridge. But I thought about that magnet early this morning, about 5 o'clock. And it was like the Lord said, Ben, see how that magnet is attracted to metal and it sticks? Satan comes looking for whom he can devour, and the only way he knows is because there's something in you that is attracted to something in him. There's something in him that's attracted to something in you. And I'm like, oof. And you don't have to drum it up, but if there's something in you today that's undealt with, I pray the one thing you remember from this message is that will be your downfall until you let God just purge it from your life, and then you partner with Him to just walk differently in that one area. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to vividly see that like a magnet is attracted to metal, Satan is attracted to that ungodly characteristic that you might make excuses for, you might dismiss. It's just my personality. Well, grace covers it. I want you to stop using that as a license to just excuse it. Grace is no license. It's a power. It's a power to walk right before God. And deal with that today. You can deal with it at the altar here this morning before you leave. But if it's something that you want prayer for, talk with us. We have people that will be here to pray with you, and I want to do that. But other than that, I just want to pray that God clothe you in his protection and in his power to walk that godly life out. Amen. Let's close our eyes this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you at this moment for just the story of Daniel, the illustration of godly living and how it blessed him and gave him such success and distinguished him from all the others in the kingdom and in his arena of influence. You set him apart because he refused to defile himself. He refused to give up godly living. Lord, would you bless each and every one of us with that heartbeat today, that we would make it our ambition to be godly, to love you and to live like you want us to live, so that we would put off old ways of living and put on more and more of what you are doing and what you want us to do. Help us to live godly. And Lord, because of that, I ask that every result of godliness would be seen in our lives. I pray for a promotion in this place. I pray for favor on someone's life in this place where they have proven themselves faithful in their job. They're honest. They're filled with integrity. They're consistent. They're hardworking. And Lord, I ask that you reveal that. Show favor on that individual right now, this week even, Lord. Let them see that providential favor in their life because their life is lived by a higher standard. Lord, I also lift up an individual that is experiencing persecution in their family because of their godly standards. I ask that you give them strength today, that they would not be heavy-hearted. They wouldn't be losing hope or discouraged in their good stuff and in their godly living, but would you give them strength in their standards? Strength in their standards. Let it be a testimony. And even those that tease, or even those that discredit or dismiss, would you use this testimony in their life? Would you use it to soften the hearts of those around them and draw them to you, Lord Jesus? Lord, I lift up those that are a little lukewarm or lackadaisical. I ask that you would touch that heart today and stir them up with your fire. Stir them up to be more like what you've called them to be today. And Lord, I lift up our city. I lift up the city of Green Bay to you right now because of the righteousness of the people in that city. The city will be exalted and lifted up. Lord God, we live in a city where alcohol abuse is rampant, where opioid abuse and addiction is rampant, where there's abuse in the home that's rampant, where there's immorality and fornication that's rampant. But yet we see so many evidences of godly living, generosity, and the favor that comes from living right. Lord, I ask that we would leave the prison of religion and come into the freedom of relationship, and that Green Bay would be the pinnacle of your favor, that you would pour out blessing on this city. We lift up Mayor Jim Schmidt to you right now. I ask that you would bless that man, not because he's perfect, but bless him in godly living. Let him become more like what you want. Let him become more like what you want as a leader in this city. And I lift up, not by name, but every other leader in this city, Lord. Let them come to know you personally. Let them love you with their whole heart. And would you lift this city up, Lord? I ask for you to bless every home, bless every family. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Will you guys be blessed? If you need anything special for prayer, come on down. Other than that, we'll see you on Wednesday. Have a great rest of your day. Gospel,